Good morning. It's a real privilege to be able to bring a word to you today in the midst of this very unusual world in which we live. As we all know, things are totally different today than they were a week ago or even a day ago at this time, and very different than what we'll be looking at and facing a week from now. These are crazy days, aren't they? So many institutions that we take for granted are shut down. Schools, theaters, restaurants, all professional sports, hotels, airlines, all kinds of things. We're told that we shouldn't meet in groups larger than 10. Social distancing and self-quarantine has become part of everyone's vocabulary. We have all kinds of fears about the economy, about job loss, about our investments, and all sorts of things. When the preaching schedule was set up a couple of months ago, we had no idea, of course, that we would be in the middle of this coronavirus crisis today. But the preaching schedule went out. I was asked to preach on this Sunday on a passage from Deuteronomy that's a wonderful passage, but ironically, it's about giving. It's about tithing. And in light of the crisis a week ago, a number of us discussed, should we still go ahead with this or not? And we decided, look, this crisis didn't surprise the Lord. He knew about it when we set up the schedule. And there are some really rich and wonderful things in this passage that call us to trust in Him and rest in Him no matter what our circumstances look like. So the decision was made to go ahead with this passage. It's a very ironic passage because here's Israel, the nation of Israel. They've been in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. And then the Lord delivered them, and they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They haven't received a single paycheck during all of that time. They're about to go into the promised land, not knowing exactly what life is going to be like there. And here, the Lord, in the midst of those circumstances, is instructing them about giving, about how to use their money. I think there's quite an irony about that. So, but it applies to us because we're in the midst of a lot of uncertainty about our lives and our future and what our world is going to look like as a result of this crisis. So my prayer is that as we look at this passage, the Lord will use it to build our faith, our trust in Him, our confidence in His good plans for our lives. So please follow with me. The text is Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 to 29. We're not putting it on the screen, of course, but follow in your own Bibles, your own devices, and hear the word of the Lord. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God, in the place that He will choose to make His name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set His name there, then you shall turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled. that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord is giving these instructions to his people on the eve of going into the promised land because of his love for them, and a refrain that you see many, many times in the book of Deuteronomy as he gives them exhortations and commands like this is this, that it may go well with you, that it may go well with you, that it may go well with you. The Lord says, if you hear my voice and listen to my word, my desire is to bless you so that no matter what your circumstances, whether they be easy or difficult, it may go well with you as you learn to trust in me. And that's why this passage is given. As we look at it, we're going to look at how it calls us to remember, number one, who God is to you. Remember, number two, who you are to God. Thirdly, to remember your eternal identity. And to remember your earthly calling, lastly. And all of those points fit under the two great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So first of all, remembering who God is to you as and seeing giving as spiritual formation. Notice in the first two verses of our passage, the Lord talks about giving the tithe of all of your crops, all of your flocks, all of your herds. And then at the end of verse 23, he says, I'm calling you to do this that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. That you may learn to fear him, meaning to trust him, to love him, to rest in him, to put him first in your life. That's why we're being called to tithe. That's why we're being called to give. Many years ago, I heard someone put it this way. Giving, our giving, is not so much God's way of raising money as it is God's way of raising his children. And I love that. He calls us to give and to put him first in our lives in the area of our money and our finances so that we will grow in faith. And we will learn more about his goodness and more about trusting in him. I don't know about you, but I was very slow as a Christian to learn about putting the Lord first in my finances. I came to faith in college. I was a full-time student for a number of years as a new believer. And my giving for all those years with all my part-time jobs and everything was very random. But I'll never forget the day when Sue and I were still dating. I was working at a ministry at the Jersey Shore for the summer. She had a summer job. She came down to that ministry, and she had written out a check for the ministry. She said, can you tell me where I can give my check for the ministry? And I told her. But then I saw the amount on it, and I was shocked. And I said, wow, that's a lot of money. And she said, what do you mean? It's just a tithe. It's just a tithe. It's just 10% of what I've been making. And that led to a very good conversation between us about this whole principle of putting the Lord first with our money, and led to lots of decisions that we made when we got married and throughout the course of our marriage to put the Lord first in the use of our money. And that's what the Lord is calling his people to do here. To tithe in an agrarian culture, to give the first fruits of the harvest before there was a guarantee of the rest of the harvest coming in, was a big commitment. And yet that's what the Lord called his people to do, that they would learn more and more of his goodness, his provision, and his grace to them throughout. So he's saying, as you enter the promised land, yes, you'll have good times. You'll also have hard times. But I am calling you to trust me and to fear me and walk in faith before me by putting me first in the way you use your money, no matter what your circumstances. Obviously, we are living in the midst of very confusing and troubling days. And there are many temptations for us as believers right now in the midst of this crisis to give in to fear, to give into selfishness, to give into self-protection, self-absorption, pulling back, hoarding, all the rest. And I think this passage is a great reminder to us that in the midst of these circumstances, the Lord is calling us to trust Him, to put Him first in our lives in the use of our money. Many years ago, we had a missionary from Latin America visit our church, and he talked about ministering to a little village of very poor believers. And at the end of his week or whatever the time was where he was ministering the word to them, they wanted to prepare a great feast for him. And they had so little. The whole village probably had one chicken. But they wanted to make a feast for him. And he kept saying, "No, no, no, I don't need it. Please save it for yourselves." And they kept insisting. And finally they said, "You have to let us do this because we've learned that if we don't give our best to the Lord, our hearts grow sick." They had learned a lot about their own hearts, their own faith, their own trust before the Lord, that our hearts do get sick if we turn in on ourselves. And I do think this crisis that we're in is a great opportunity for us to push back on that temptation to trust the Lord by putting Him first. So I want to ask you today, are you letting the Lord lead you in this area of life? Are you letting Him speak to you? Are you asking Him for the grace to trust Him in the midst of these uncertain days and to trust Him in this area of the use of your money, your possessions, and all of your stuff? Secondly, this passage calls us to remember who we are to the Lord. And that is through seeing giving as celebration and joy. I don't know if you noticed it in the passage, but the Lord is calling these people to use part of their tithe to have a special meal, a feast, a banquet. He's saying, take that money from your tithe, spend it on whatever your heart desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. It was very surprising to me to read in the passage they're spending part of the tithe on themselves and they're having this family party, this family feast, something that would probably be similar to a Thanksgiving feast that we have where we sit around and give thanks for the Lord's goodness to us. But the Lord is calling them to celebration, to give out of joy, not duty, not because they have to, but out of thankfulness for all that He has given to them. In fact, in a parallel passage in Deuteronomy 26, when He calls them to bring this tithe into His presence, He's saying, I want you to share your stories. I want you to share your testimonies with each other about how good I have been to you. And to remember that everything you have, number one, is mine. It's really mine. It's not yours, but I give it to you for you to enjoy. When David brought all that the people of God had collected in 1 Chronicles 29, he says this, Lord, all things come from you and of your own we have given you. There's a great hymn that Sue tells me was sung every Sunday in one of the churches she grew up in when they would receive the offering. They would pass the plates, bring the offering baskets to the front of the worship area, and the congregation would sing a verse of this hymn. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be, for all we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. And I love that. We're giving you, Lord, everything that is from your hand. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. The Lord is saying to these people, I want you to remember that when I bless you in the promised land, the blessing that comes on upon you is not because of your great skills and techniques and hard work and all the rest. You contribute to it, but ultimately it's because of my mercy to you. We live in a culture that I think in many ways says to us about what we have, you've earned it, you deserve it, You owe it to yourself to spend it on yourself. Why do something foolish like giving it away? That's so much of what our culture says to us. And the Lord is saying, I'm calling you to joyful giving, release of what I've entrusted into your hands, because you can know that I love you, that I will care for you, that you are my treasured possession. And I've entrusted these things to you so that you can bless others. I'm calling you to be a cheerful giver, not under compulsion, not in a begrudging way, but with joy because I've been so good to you. And I'm calling you to do that in the midst of hard circumstances as well as good circumstances. There's an amazing little passage in Habakkuk 3, and Habakkuk was written in the midst of very troubling, evil days. And he envisions what could happen in his world, where in Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Now, when Habakkuk talks about no figs, no grapes, no olives, no crops in the field, no sheep, no cattle, he is describing an economic disaster. His investments are gone. His portfolio is empty. His world economically is falling apart. And yet he's able to say, even if all that happens, I will have joy in the Lord. I will rejoice in God, my Savior. How can he say that? Because he knows, and we know much more than he knew on this side of the cross, but he knows the truth of what Scripture says. If God be for us, who can be against us? He knows the promise of the Lord that I will never leave you nor forsake you. He knows what Paul says in Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And brothers and sisters, we don't know how bad these circumstances are going to be in the days ahead, how hard it might be. But God's Word calls us to remember how much He loves us, how much He has committed Himself to us, and how much joy we can find in His promises when we affirm, yes, that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I'd encourage you even today, even in the midst of these crazy days, to take some time to reflect on what you're thankful for. How has God been good to you? What has He done for you? What has He done for you recently? Don't just focus on all the things to be afraid of. Focus on His promises, His mercy, His love, His commitment to you, to all of us. Thirdly, this passage calls us to remember our eternal destiny by giving to the spiritual ministry of the church. Verse 27 says, you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. Now, just a reminder, who were the Levites? You know, there are 12 tribes of Israel. The Levites were one of those tribes, but they were a tribe that was set apart in a different way than the other tribes to be committed to the worship life of the body, the worship life of the whole nation. And as these tribes came into the promised land, the Lord was giving an inheritance of land to all of the other tribes so that they would do farming and they would raise flocks and herds and all the rest. But the Levites were not receiving an inheritance because their full-time work was committed to the worship of God's people in the tabernacle and later in the temple. In other words, they didn't have normal jobs like everybody else, but they were supported by the tithe that the rest of the nation brought to the Lord in worship. And we know from history that even with the ups and the downs of Israel's spiritual history, times where they were really following the Lord, times when they were rebelling, that even in the midst of the ups and the downs, the Levites and the priests were supported by the tithe for almost 1,000 years. Well, what's the parallel for us today? Our churches, including our congregation here, have our own Levites who are set apart to be committed to the spiritual life of the body. Our pastors, our church staff, who shepherd and love and serve and lay down their lives for us in so many ways. And the Lord is calling us to remember how important this ministry is and to give so that that ministry can continue. In 1 Timothy 5, the Apostle Paul reminds us of this principle where he says, "You shall not," he quotes the Old Testament, saying, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Brothers and sisters, it's my privilege to remind you of the fact that we have amazing leaders in this church. We have wonderful pastors, wonderful staff members who are supported by our giving. I used to be on the payroll here for many years, so I've been a recipient of that blessing and have been so thankful for it. And now, even though we're not meeting publicly, our folks, our staff members are busy doing all kinds of things behind the scenes. If you take a look at our church budget, you'll see that roughly 50% of our church budget goes to our staff salaries and benefits, as it should, and another 15% or so goes to the many missionaries that we support all around the world. And the Lord is calling us to give joyfully to that spiritual ministry of the church, which is so essential for all of us, that spiritual ministry will continue in the days ahead. We are so blessed. Give with joy. Now, a little aside here. I know some of you, as we talk about the tithe principle in this passage, might be saying, "But wait a minute, haven't I heard that New Testament believers are not under the tithe law the way the Old Testament saints were?" Well, yes and no. Yes, it's correct that we are not under the tithe law in the way that the Old Testament believers were. Yet, I would agree with what most believers have said over the centuries, for the last 2,000 years, that the tithe laws of the Old Testament give us, as New Testament saints who have received so much more grace in the gospel, those tithe laws give us a guideline and a baseline. And I would say, if the grace that we've received in Jesus through the gospel is so much greater than anything the Old Testament saints were able to experience, shouldn't our giving even go beyond what they were commanded by the law? I would just urge you to consider that and reflect on that and say, "Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. How should I use my money and all that you've entrusted to me for your glory so that your kingdom can spread?" Today, brothers and sisters, I'd encourage you to take some time to give thanks for and pray for the leaders of this church. These are challenging days. These are hard days for them to know how to serve us well. But I know that's what they want to do. They're laying down their lives for us. Give thanks for them. Pray for them. And pray that our ministry will continue. And let me just insert this. And don't stop giving. Even though we're not gathering Sundays and collecting an offering, you can give online. That's the way I give these days. It's a very easy way to do it. You can mail checks, of course, to the church office. Don't stop giving. Our ministry needs to continue. Lastly, the fourth point that we see in this passage is a call to remember our earthly calling by giving to the needy and the vulnerable. In verse 29, the Lord says, "Remember the Levite." We've already looked at that in verse 27. But he says, "Now the sojourner, the fatherless and the widow who are within your town shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. Notice the specific focus on the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. The Lord's concern for the weak, the needy, the vulnerable, the poor, the stranger, the immigrant. The sojourners, by the way, were foreigners, non-Israelites, who lived among the people of Israel, but because they had no inheritance in the land, they were the most poor and vulnerable people in the land. And the Lord here is saying, I'm calling you to give to the needs of the poor. It's not an either-or matter. Give to the spiritual ministry of the church or give to the physical needs of the poor. It's a both-and. And all over the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that the Lord has a unique heart for and compassion for the neediest people in our midst. Christopher Wright, in his commentary, says this about this tithe. This tithe was an element of Israel's welfare system for the relief of poverty. Care for the poor was structured into the regular economic life of the nation. It was a public duty that the weakest and poorest should be enabled to eat and be satisfied from the blessing of the Lord on the whole nation. The Lord has a heart for these poor people. And in fact, in the very next chapter, Deuteronomy 15, he says there will be poor, unfortunately, when you come into the promised land. And he says when you encounter poor people, here's how you should respond. This is Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. You shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Don't pull back in selfishness. Don't harden your heart. Don't close your hands, but open your hands. The Lord says, that is my will for you. That is my desire for you as you see the needs of your brothers. This carries over into the New Testament, and you probably know that when Jesus describes the last day, when everyone who's ever lived will stand before him and he separates the sheep from the goats in Matthew 25, this is what he's going to say to true believers who have trusted in him. Matthew 25, verse 35, he will say, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And when those people hear that, they're surprised and they said, Lord, when did we do that? And he says, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. The Lord has a unique compassion for the poor and the needy around us. And I believe that right now, in the midst of this crisis, and who knows where it's going to lead in the months to come, we have, as God's church in this country and around the world, we have a unique opportunity. This may be our defining moment in this part of human history. You've probably heard about ways that the Lord worked through his church in the early centuries of the church. In the second and third centuries, there were massive plagues that the early Christians responded to. A plague in the second century that killed 25% of the entire Roman Empire. Another big plague similar to Ebola in the third century. But it was in the midst of those plagues that Christians became known as those who loved others sacrificially, who cared for the poor, the sick, and the dying, who stayed in the cities with them when everyone else was fleeing. And people noticed that. And historians, secular and Christian, both look back on that part of the history of the church and say the explosive growth of the early Christian church in that era was because of their sacrificial love for the sick and the dying, verified, confirmed the message that they were preaching, and people were flocking to want to know this Savior that they spoke about. Brothers and sisters, this could be a defining moment for us. And my prayer is that we will respond the way those early Christians did to the needs that will be all around us in the days ahead. Remember our diaconate. I'm so thankful for our deacons and deaconesses. They are on the front lines of responding to needs that come to their attention within our church and within our communities. Remember to give to them. Part of this tithe went to care for the poor. Well, we give separately through our diaconate. Remember the resurrection offering that's coming up in a few weeks that also supports many important ministries that minister to the weak and to the vulnerable all around us. And look for practical things that we can do. I've been encouraged with all the stories that I've heard recently about people trying to be creative. Even though we're called to social distancing, and obviously we need to respect that, but there are still ways that we can reach out. You can contact an elderly neighbor in your neighborhood and volunteer to go to the food store for them. You can bring food here in our building to our food cupboard. I heard of folks in one of our neighborhoods around here collecting money to give to a server who works at a local diner, but she's lost virtually all of her income because of this crisis. I've heard of college kids doing child care for young families so their parents can get out and do other things. And let's be in touch with each other by phone and on Zoom and FaceTime and all of the rest. And let's ask the Lord to use us in our area. You probably know that Philadelphia is often identified as the poorest large city in our country. What does it mean for the Church of Christ in this area to respond to the needs that are here already that I'm sure will be greatly accentuated in the weeks to come? Respect the social distancing. Everybody's talking about it all the time. But you know what? Our money can close the gap created by social distancing, and we can minister to others through the use of our money during these days. God's people in Deuteronomy had been through a great deliverance. The Lord delivered them from slavery and bondage in Egypt, and now the Lord says, "You are my treasured possession, and because you know that I love you so much and have rescued you, I want you to give generously and sacrificially so that we can change the world and so that my kingdom can advance." On this side of the cross, where we have been the recipients of Christ's love, where he gave such costly love for us, laying down his life, giving up everything so that we might be rescued from a greater bondage, from slavery to sin and death and Satan. Now he calls us to give in response to the gospel, knowing that now our money can bring grace and be a form of grace to others as we give to the spiritual work of the church and to the physical relief of poverty and care for the needs of folks around us. I think of the words of the great hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross, were the realm of whole nature be mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Brothers and sisters, what does it mean to love the Lord, to put him first, to trust him, to walk by faith, to not give in to fear, to rest in him during these days? Here's a great passage in Malachi 3 where the Lord invites us to trust and even to test him. Malachi 3:10, he says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." Now, the Lord isn't talking about prosperity theology there. He isn't saying that if you give me $100, I'll then give you $1,000 back. It's not that kind of promise. But he is saying, when you bring your gifts, your tithe, your giving, your sacrificial giving to me, I will bless you. Yes, I'll care for your material needs, but I will bless you in ways that you could never understand or predict spiritually. But you can't receive his blessing if you have a closed fist. We can't receive his blessing if we have a closed fist. He will pour down blessings, but on open hands. And like that Deuteronomy 15 passage says, he's calling us to have open hands and open hearts, trusting him, saying, Lord, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for sending Jesus to be my Redeemer. I thank you for making me your treasured possession. Now I trust you. And with open hands, I want to honor you with everything that I have, including my money, so that your kingdom can advance in this world, so that lives can be changed, so that people will come to know you and give their hearts to you. That's our prayer. That's what we ask for. That's what we ask for the Church of Christ as we walk through these very difficult and challenging days. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are worthy of our trust. Thank you that you are good, that you are gracious, that you are with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you laid down your life for us that we might live. And we pray that during these very uncertain and troubling days, that you would give us faith to rest in you, that we would not give in to fear, that we would affirm all of your promises, that your word would encourage our faith as we read it day after day, that we would find ways to encourage the faith of our brothers and sisters, and that we would honor you in the use of all that you've entrusted into our hands. It's all a gift from you, and we pray that we would honor you in the use of it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can rest in you, in your goodness, and in your sovereign care. We give ourselves to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.